Okay, let's do a little bit of thinking about the day in which we live in and the age in which the Thessalonians lived in. You're the church. At every turn in our generation, we see the effects of a godless society. Isn't that true? No, of course not. I live in Winkler. Nothing but godliness. No, the 1 Timothy 6 says that for much of the church, those who don't live in an abiding fellowship with God, they have a form of godliness but deny the power. The power of God is not so much what is seen and witnessed in signs and wonders, but the power of God is seen in the power of a transformed life. Don, you're to be different. You're to be different today than you were yesterday as it relates to your wife, as it relates to your family, as it relates to your world. That's the power of God. But if you and I are not, when you and I are not living a transformed life, we are denying the power of God. Do we catch that? So Paul is writing these Thessalonians. He's been second missionary journey. He's been in the heart of the Greek world with all of its ugliness, perversions, religiosity, the worship of many cults, the practice of all kinds of aberrant behavior. It's a little disconcerting. Talk a little more about that. As you realize, last Sunday, as I spoke on the first four verses, we couldn't make a lot of progress because, frankly, the message that this generation needs to understand is the same message that that generation understood, needed to understand, if I could put it that way. Keep your finger, 1 Thessalonians, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 6. We talked about these verses. Someone said to me the other day, we were talking about the corruption of our world, and says, you know what the largest business is in North America? I said, no, I really gave a lot of thought, although I guess I could probably find it. Anyway, this is this person's remark as we were talking a little bit about the perversities of our world. It says, the largest business, that was from his perspective, I wouldn't be able to back this. This was his view. The largest business, growing business in the U.S., North America, is pornography. Yeah, think about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. Underline, flee. What does that mean, flee? It's run for your life. Run for your life. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. By the way, that's not limited to male. This is male and female. Okay, so. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 3. For this is the will of God in regards to your holiness. that's how you might want to translate that, okay? That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. You remember that Paul was writing this letter from Corinth, and so as he wrote to the Corinthians, he's of course writing to the Thessalonians because they are living under the influence of the Greek-speaking world. Very appropriate words for our generation, because we too are living under the influence of an ever-growing, dysfunctional worldview. Anything goes. Anything goes. Your kids are being bombarded. We used to be able to be protected by the laws of our land. We are no longer protected by the laws of our land. That puts your children at that much higher risk in terms of what they're going to be taught and what they're told to believe. That, of course, makes us as parents, it calls into suspect our authority and our right to actually teach our children what God expects. The world is saying what your parents believe is not authoritative. Look at the laws of the land. What you believe about male and female distinctiveness, one man for one woman for life, is not in keeping with our society's values, which are far more important than you as a minority group within this country. This message is the message that the church needs to hear today. Flee immorality. Abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in holiness or sanctification and honor. Not in lustful passion, like the Gentiles who do not know God. Verse 6, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. Underline, solemnly warned you. If you don't think this is a serious letter, you are failing to understand the import of what Paul is saying needs to be fitting in regards to a child of God. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification or in holiness. Consequently, he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but God, the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now, as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands, just as we commanded you, so that you may behave properly towards outsiders and not be in any need. I want to look at verse 5. Not in lustful passion. In other words, we're not to be controlled by the senses. Inherent in each and every one of us, especially as we become more openly subjected to the sliding values of our society, every billboard, every commercial, every ad that there is promoting this agenda. Subtly done. I was sitting down, I was reading or looking at a video clip with my son Tim. We were looking at some heavy equipment for logging industry. Now, you would think that to promote heavy equipment for logging industry, you'd have a great big logger with a great big bushy beard, you know, and this thing cuts wood, lots of wood, you know, something like that, you know. Oh no. Oh no. This beautiful piece of equipment can do this. And it was it was rather ridiculous because I'm thinking, here's this manly piece of equipment and they're promoting it with a woman. Subtle, isn't it? Not very, yeah. It's appealing to the senses, to the desires of the mind, the sinful passions of lust. We all have them. You're not exempt. You might think, oh, I don't struggle with that. You're lying. You struggle with desire of all kinds of different. Might not be sexual, but all desire that's evil is still immoral. Because moral is God's standard for life. Now, in this case here, it's qualified. Lustful passion as it relates to the body. So let's go over to Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. I'm going to get Les Bickle to read that. And then Beth, I'll get you to read Galatians 5:24. So Paul is writing to another church. Approximately the same time period, but you'd think, well, it should be a different message. No, it's not the different message, because the same problems are pervading all of society. I wanted to just have a quick look again at that verse 5. So when it says, consider, Colossians 3, 5, consider the members of your earthly body as dead. Again, we had the picture of this dead corpse. A dead corpse doesn't respond to anything, right? That's the imagery that we're supposed to get. So Paul is saying that you need to consider that when you died in Christ, you died to the sinful passions of this world. In other words, you're to recognize that you no longer are to respond to the sinful cravings of this world. Christ died for you so that you need not be affected by those things. And because you recognize what Christ has done for you, you choose to not allow those things to affect your life. So the Galatians 5:24 that Paul writes is along a similar vein. You might want to underline it. And again, do you all understand what I'm talking about in terms of this dead corpse idea, this illustration? Is that making sense? Okay. Toby, you ever had a dead corpse rise up and grab your hand? Oh. Corpse is dead. Well, it just makes sure that it's real good, it's good, it's real good. It's really dead. Yeah. Appreciate your point. Don't make it again. Okay. Verse 24. Galatians 5:24, you know I'm just razzing you. Jean-Paul does this to me in every Bible class. I look forward to having him there. Yeah, I do. Okay, verse 24. Now those who belong to Christ, here's the statement, have crucified. This takes you back to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 6, sorry. Let's go there for a moment. Just keep your finger in Galatians. Verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. how shall we who died to sin still live in it? The verses that we took up a while back, talking about this whole matter. So those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So you want to get rid of that stuff? Kill it. What was the name of that video? Fireproof. The guy takes the hammer to his video monitor. He realizes that he's addicted to pornography. And so what's he going to do? He's going to kill it. He's going to destroy it. He's going to get rid of it. I saw that. I remember thinking to myself, boy, that's a vivid, vivid picture. That I like that picture. That's a good picture. And so coming back to what I said last week, if your phone is doing it, your computer is doing it, if you can't smash it, get your wife to. If your kids won't smash it, dads, moms, smash it. Well, you say, I don't want to smash it. Well, quit paying for it. Oh, no, my kids pay for it. No. Are they living under your roof? Yeah. Well, then maybe you should think about whether you're going to let your kids have control of that. Because they obviously can't control it. That's your responsibility as a parent. Or else you might as well just take your kids and throw them in the gutter. That's how disgusting it is. Oh, my kids are rational. They can make choices for themselves. They're mature. Yeah. You'll be held accountable for that as you stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ. While your children are under your roof, it comes under this idea here. It's better for a man to have a millstone tied around his neck and thrown into the deepest sea and to drown than to stand before God for having caused any of these little ones. As long as they're under your care, they are your little ones. Sober reminder. Okay, let's go to verse 6. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 6. And that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter. In what matter? Lustful passions. To not look on a sister or brother in the Lord with lustful passion. Period. There is adultery in the church. Unfortunately, don't you think? You'd say well, that's not fitting amongst God's people, but it's happening all the time. Don't defraud your brother. Don't pretend on the one hand that you're his brother at the same time looking at his wife with lust. It's terrible. Or likewise, you ladies. It says here, the Lord is the avenger of all these things. God is going to deal with that. He doesn't let that stuff go. Well, how does he judge it? We'll talk about that in a moment. Just as we told you before and solemnly warned you. F.F. Bruce quotes this guy called Schmittles. He says, Schmittles expresses the thought reasonably well. No one is to enrich himself in this matter at his brother's expense by taking his wife away from him. So how does God avenge such sin? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6. Tina, I'll get you to read that for us. Ephesians 5, verse 6. Called the sons of disobedience. Is that what you have there? The ones who are disobedient? Yeah. Well, the sons of disobedience, the ones who are disobedient, it is in a context, as Paul's writing to believers, is saying that God's wrath, even as we said in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, the wrath of God is being revealed. It's being revealed irrespective of whether you're a believer or you're not a believer. God's wrath gets poured out on us because of that. Now, I grew up in a fairly, I hold to the view that we all are free to make choices. But you know, I am not free to live in sin. Did you know that? I'm not free to do that. You're not free to do that. In fact, scriptures make it clear that if you catch me in sin, you have a right to confront me on that. I catch you in sin, I have a right to confront you on that. Now, we're to do it privately, hoping that there would be a humble response, confession. Pardon me? Well, let's put it this way. It's going to be a responsibility because God's going to hold you accountable if you don't deal with it. If you do not actually judge someone else's sin when they sin, you are liable as well. How do you like that? Certainly sounds like a good, healthy society when that works, right? Because I am going to live a little differently. Won't you? Yeah. So the wrath of God. Let's go. Well, we won't look at the other two. We've just made reference to them. So how does God avenge? Well, he does so through the law in the Old Testament times. He does so through the laws of the land. You know, there was a time when adultery was actually illegal in our country. Divorce was illegal in our country. Same-sex marriage was illegal in our country. We used to have a pretty rich country. We also used to have a surplus. Resources. We're now bankrupt at every level, aren't we? I can't speak for Germany, friends, but Canada is not the country it used to be. It's not the country it used to be. We used to read the word in school. We used to pray. Well, we still do that in Winkler. Don't you know that? Well, I guess we're the holy people. We're not as bad as them. We can be rather smug about that, can't we? Let's not be. What I'm trying to help you realize is that just as our society is going down the tubes, the vortex is catching up with us. The suction is happening. We're all getting sucked in. As I mentioned last week, just the demise of this pastor in Gretna producing child pornography. Praise God, there's still a law in the land for that, isn't there? Praise God that there's still a law for pedophilia so far. But don't you think that as we open these floodgates, we open and make it a little more, make our children a little more susceptible to the evils of our society? A lot more. Through the consequences of choices, through the sickness and premature death that's brought upon those who sin in such manner. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians, or over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We'll read verse 7. Now, do you think that Paul, you know, all his letters, by the way, he writes this way. Do you think Paul is just can't wait to hammer all the churches? Is that what you think that's happening in his mind? Just can't wait to nail those Christians. No, he understands something about human nature. He understands the weakness. He doesn't want any of his brothers and sisters in Christ to stand before the Lord and be ashamed. When you talk to your kids about how to live, I'm hoping that you're talking to them because you care for them and you don't want them to become controlled by sin. You and I are not to be controlled by sin. So Paul writes this letter. Got to remember, though, in chapter 2, and talks about all the wonderful work that they're doing, chapter 1, and so on. But here's this warning, and it comes. And it comes hard. Because he understands not only their weakness, but also his own Jewish history. His own Jewish history, guess what ended up happening in the book of Judges? Why does David commit the sin that he does? What do we know since the beginning of time? It's that these are the issues that have been killing society all this time. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in holiness. We've been called to be free from the power of sin. Verse 8, consequently, he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Strong warning to those who would disregard what Paul has written. F.F. Bruce says this, you know, the general attitude is frequently illustrated. This is the general attitude in Thessalonica, in a Greek-speaking world, by this quotation by Demosthenes' oration against Nerea. We keep mistresses for pleasure, concubines for our day-to-day bodily needs, but we have wives to produce legitimate children and serve as trustworthy guardians of our homes. That was the outlook of a reputable citizen of Athens in the 4th century B.C., Over two centuries earlier, Solon, the great legislator of Athens, is said to have legalized prostitution. Whoa, sorry, I didn't mean to read that. Since our BC courts are making it clear, right? You guys following that at all? You following the junk that's happening in our land? Proclaimed that the prophets from the state brothels should be used for the building of temples. Yikes. You know, I don't even watch the news on TV anymore. I just pull up my National Post. I got it on my phone, and I read the headlines. And then I catch, every once in a while, I catch a feature. I say, I got to read that. What's going on here? I'm telling you, it's seriously alarming. It's very disturbing. You say, well, you shouldn't be so surprised. The rest of the world lives like that. But we didn't used to live like this in Canada. We kept our clothes on because it was cold. Mm-hmm. I'm praying God brings a new rash of mosquitoes in. No, certainly far more serious than that. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, in the We'll talk a little more about this in the next hour, but we'll just make reference to it. We want to be thankful that God has still given us the issue of conscience. But not because society has entrusted those virtues. Verses 9 to 12, we take a little bit of a turn. Now, as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands just as we commanded you, so that you may behave properly towards outsiders and not be in any need. Note up here on the screen, Paul is likely addressing some unloving conduct to which he had become aware of. Thessalonians were no doubt taught that they were to love one another. This love was active but could be improved upon. Took this leadership course, Trenton, Ontario, and we used to have to make our beds a particular way. And you had to be able to take a coin and bounce the coin on it. Well, I'll tell you, that morning I just made sure I stretched it right tight, so if that thing hit that mattress, it would go 10,000 feet up. Well, came over, bounced the coin. Boink. That's a great bed. Looked under it, there's a little piece of red lint. I was told I could improve. And I remember thinking, you know, when you think your world is ordered, you know what the temptation is that you and I would start to judge others. But that's not the point that Paul's making, is it? He's basically saying that there's always room for personal improvement. And the issues here, of course, are not the well-made bed and the dust under the... That doesn't mean we don't clean under the bed, by the way. I had four kids. It was a different world under there. I could see from the outside, but when I looked under there, I said, shake my head. Oh, inside the local church is essential. That we be viewed as people who work hard, mind our own business. Stan and I were talking and had coffee Thursday morning. We like the size of Winkler. We like the size of Winkler. It's not so small that everybody knows your business. We like that. It's big enough that you, and yet it's still small enough that you could actually enjoy and get to know a lot of people. Yeah. Well, it was like that too. My mom grew up in a small town called Matheson, about 500 people. That was a little sad, because everybody knew your business. Yeah, I guess it was called the town. Sometimes small towns can be a little bit of a nightmare. If you came from a small town or a small village, or sometimes say, you know, I don't really want to go back there. But guess what? You can still forgive people there too, right? Yeah. A lot of times people won't forget and won't let you forget where you failed. We need to make sure that we're working hard. And people see that because our motivation is to honor God with our lives, not simply to make money, to pay bills. Actually, that's even a little sad today. People aren't all working all that hard anymore. That's sort of what's happening in our economy. North America is suffering because it's unproductive. So, you want something I have? I paid $5 for it. But for you, special price, $10. That's much the way society is. Lord, give you wisdom. Next time we get together, we're going to talk about terms like rapture, second coming, millennium. There is a chart up there in Dropbox. You can have a look at it. We'll put it up on the chart. We'll look at some scriptures. And then we'll see if we can't understand what Paul means from verses 13 and chapter 5 as it relates to you and I, encouraging one another, answering the question, what happens to the dead who are in Christ? Okay, let's pray. Lord, again, we have been reminded from your word that we're to live holy lives. We realize that that's easier said than done. And yet I believe that each one here would long to do that, seeking to do that. Help us, Lord, to encourage one another by living exemplary lives. May we be careful not to judge one another. Yes, of course, maybe when there is open sin and we see it, may we come alongside one another in gentleness, seeking to restore. But we pray, Lord, that you'll also help us to be faithful in our places of work, that we would seek to love one another deeply from the heart, that our work would be pleasing to you because we do it with integrity of heart and we work hard. Thank you, Lord, for each one here this morning. Undertake for the burdens that each of us has, and we do want to remember those who are not well and who have been on our hearts throughout the week. And may you strengthen us. May we be encouraged today as we spend time in your word in this next hour. May we reflect on the beauty of who you are and the salvation that we've received. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.